Stoddard said this. He says, we're not sent, talking about pastors, we're not sent into the pulpit to show our wit and our eloquence, but to set the consciousness of men on fire. That's what the Word of God does.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn.
Well, happy New Year's Eve, and welcome to the final broadcast of Love Never Fails for 2025. Today, Pastor Bill's series on the Epistle of Hebrews continues. In the study today, we see how God's Word reveals our true condition and the power of His Word to penetrate and expose a person's heart. Now, Pastor, with today's study, it's a heart issue.
Let's turn in our Bibles this morning. We are in Hebrews chapter 4. We're only going to cover two verses. Well, we're going to cover many verses, but we're only going to cover in chapter 4, there at the very end, verses 12 and 13. Chapter 14 begins really the major theme of Hebrews, which happens to be the high priestly office, our great Savior, Jesus Christ. So, but right now we're going to look at these verses. And as we begin, it's very important that we have a proper understanding of our text this morning, because the warning that occurred in 3:12. Well, let me just read that warning. Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil what? Heart. Say that. Evil heart of unbelief, departing, or literally turning away from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened, and then it tells us how, through the deceitfulness of sin. So literally the word deceitfulness means don't let sin trick you. So there's the warning in 3:12, but the warning in 3:12 continues, loved one, all the way through verse 13 of chapter 4, okay? There shouldn't be a break there at all. Now, with all that being said, remember these warnings are addressed to the Jewish Christians of the first century. Hebrews is not written to discourage the believer. It's written to encourage the believer, amen? In other words, we have a race to run, and we need to press on and run that race. So last Sunday, we left off in verse 11 of chapter 4. Let's start in verse 8. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would have not afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Verse 11, let us therefore be what? Diligent to do something, to enter that rest. The first generation believers, as well as for us too. Be diligent to enter the rest, or that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example. Remember what happened? They fell where? In the wilderness. Their sin was forgiven, but the punishment was they wandered 40 years and died. Amen? Okay, so according to the same example of what? Of disobedience. So that was the unbelief of the Exodus generation, that first generation. Remember what I said about the word be diligent. It means to make every effort. It means to work hard, if you will, to enter that rest. Now, but it's not talking about our human labor. It's talking about in the power of another. John 15, 5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So it takes a little bit of human involvement, but it takes releasing or believing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, we know that we learned the last time that the believer's rest is only found in one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? That's right. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the prophets. He is better than Moses. He is better than Joshua. He is better than Aaron. He's better than anything. Amen? And He is the only way. Question this morning. Very important word. You know, it was amazing how the Lord changed the sermon. I always love it when He does that, because now I'm just as striving to get it right as you're striving to listen, okay? And, you know, so I'm going to open with two or three questions, if that's okay. And here it is. Now, I know when I ask these questions, by the way, you already know the answer, but do you? Let me give them to you. What kept an entire generation from entering their Canaan rest? Think about that. Well, I could hear it already. You're giving, you know the answer. Okay, why didn't they enter their inheritance? That's another question. Today, if you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, do not harden your hearts. This morning, I want to talk about it's an issue of the heart, beginning in verse 12. Now, listen very carefully. This is where we miss it. See, in verse 12 here this morning, the writer is going to close his warning that began in 3:12, okay? Now, here's the thing. Most Christians, including myself, we have memorized verse 12 and 13. That's a great thing to do, amen? I quoted a million times, I bet, in my ministry, okay? However, they do so as they memorize it and they quote it, they do so separated from the true context. Now, without a doubt, and I'm going to teach it this morning, there's definitely five characteristics in these two verses about or concerning the Word of the Living God, okay? However, but in context, this is a continuation of the warning, but a continuation of the today word that the first generation heard, and now that word that they heard, was it the living voice of God? Okay, and now here we are in the first generation of Jewish believers. They hear the same word, and it's just alive with them as it was with the first generation, and it's just alive with us today. Okay, so with all of that being said, it says beginning in verse 12, for, which connects us back with the previous verse, for the word of God is what? It's living. Now that in context takes us back to Psalm 95 verse 7 and 11 about don't harden your heart, you know, and hear the voice of God. So this right here is speaking of God's voice. He says, you know, the first generation, like I said, they heard the same word, the same promises as Joshua and Caleb. Is that correct? But the promise, why did only two people believe? I mean, it just says right here that the Word of God, it is living. Jesus said in John 6:63, he says, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And the words that I speak to you, they are life. Did you know that God's Word, you hold it in your hand, you read it, you memorize it. It's a living word from God. Amen. The Bible has a pulse all of its own. So the Word of God is living. And chapter 3, verse 12 says that He is also the living God. Now, with all that being said, the Word of God is living is present tense. It means it's continuing to always do something. The Bible says in Psalm 147, verse 15, that God sends out His command on the earth. Listen carefully. His Word runs very swiftly. So those of you who have real Bibles, and I say that I don't understand that, and I'm not being critical of it at all. I like my Bible. That's all I've ever known. And if I read it on something electronic, it's just, I don't know, it's just different. There's, again, I'm not criticizing that. It's another generation, and you guys have your own ways. But if you're holding a real Bible, you're holding the real Word of God that came from heaven. It did not come from man. It came from heaven. Amen. And man received it. And they wrote it down as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. That book that you hold, the Spirit of Truth, wants every word in the Bible to come alive in your hearts. Did you know that I love reading. I'm a voracious reader. But all other books, no matter what they are, they could even be commentaries, even books written by Christians, they are a dead book compared to the Word of the Living God. Amen? Why? Because only the Word of the Living God, His words which are alive, can speak to any person in any country, in any language, in any generation. Amen? See, the Bible transforms, the Word of God transforms a person's life. And so you think about, Peter, James, and Paul, and John, and Luke, and all the rest of them, and Timothy. I mean, or think about Finney and Wesley. Think about Chuck Smith. Think about Billy Graham. All the people, they didn't make God's Word powerful, did they? No, God's word is already powerful. It was already alive in every one of those generations. The word of God is not only living, the word of God is holy. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it says that Timothy, you've learned the holy scriptures from birth. Holy scriptures, that word literally means sacred text or a holy sacred writing set apart by the living God for us. Amen. So we think about all of that. So the first generation, again, they heard the living word of God, but why in the world did they refuse to enter into the land? What was the real problem? Because, I mean, the Bible teaches about the living word of God, that the word of God is a light. Amen. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Man, we need God's word in this dark world, don't we? Did you know that God's word will never lead you to sin? Did you know it'll never lead you to stray? Did you know that Jesus said, he says, I am the light of the world. He says, he who follows after me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Amen. Man, listen, the world is dark. Remember that first warning. Look back at chapter 2 with me, verse 1, that first command in Hebrews. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, and therefore, of course, would take us back to in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. So therefore, we must give more earnest heed. In other words, don't neglect God's word. More earnest heed to the things we have heard. And if not, look what happens. Unless we drift away. That word means drifting away slowly from the Lord, unnoticed in your life. It's just a slow procedure. Now listen, if we do not believe the living word of God, and I know that we do, but if we don't, what's left to believe? Only the word of man. You see what happened with the first generation? They believed the 10 spies, didn't they? Did they believe God? No, they didn't. They believed the word of man. Listen, everything that man speaks, I don't care if it's a news, I don't care if it's a Christian program, everything that man says, you better check it out. Is it true or is it false? But there's only one word that you never have to check out if it's true or false, and that is the word of the living God. Amen? And you know why? It is because it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or all scripture is God-breathed. Amen? And we're never going to be equipped, and we're never going to be complete without God's word. Now, Satan's greatest tactics, loved one, is to keep the believer from opening their Bibles. And I believe that one of the great tactics of the wicked one is to stop the pulpit today from teaching all 66 books of the Bible, because we need to be taught the entire counsel of the living God. Amen? Now, God's word is not only holy, it's not only living, God's word is life-giving. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us how we were born again, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives. It's alive. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So God's word is not only eternal, loved one, God's word never changes. Psalm 119:160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endureth forever. God's word is eternal. You know, you think about the foolishness of man. Let's take the years ago, they took the Ten Commandments out of the schools. Do you think that stops the living word of God? No, it doesn't. You know, you think about the pulpits today that change the word of God, exalt themselves above the word of God, and literally teach that this specific sin is okay. You know what? They don't stop God's living word. Why? Because, see, God's word is alive, and since it is alive, it does something. Look at the next word. It says the word is what? Powerful. That word means it has energy, it's active, it's effective, it's always doing something. God's word is always working. I can promise you, remember when you were an unbeliever and somebody shared the gospel with you and started talking to you about Jesus, did it have an effect upon you? Yes. Some of you, it might have made you mad. Somebody said, get away. But it had, whatever happened, whenever the word of God was presented to you, whether you were saved or unsaved, I promise you, you know it, I know it, it had an effect upon you. And the reason, it's alive. And it's powerful. God's word is so powerful. Did he swear in his word that they would not enter into the promised land? The first generation, you better believe it. The Bible says in Isaiah 55:11, God says this, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word. Jesus is the word of God, isn't he? He's the Logos of God. Now, you know what? When Jesus, in his earthly ministry, when he spoke, what did it happen? Yeah, listen, in John 5:8, when he told the lame man, he says, rise up, take your bed and walk. Listen, do what you cannot do in your own strength because I command you to do it. Is that power? Man, how about the 10 lepers? And they, you know, and they returned to give him thanks, but only one returned. You see, go wash, go present yourselves to the priest. And there they were, the 10 lepers running to the priest. And as they were running, they became whole, and only one returned. How about Naaman? Think about Naaman. There he is, the Syrian general, man. He comes in, and what does the prophet tell him? Oh, you know, go down to the Jordan and dip 7 times, and your skin will be just like a baby's, you know. You know what? He got all mad. Isn't there a river? You know. So he finally goes, his servant says, please go down, you know, go down and dip. And when he did, he came out, his flesh was like a baby's, wasn't it? The power of the living God's word. How about in John's gospel? I think it's chapter 9. The blind man, I have no one to put me in the water. What did Jesus tell him? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. He is blind. You know what I mean? Go find it. Go wash. And it says he did. He came back what? Seeing. How powerful is the living word of God? You know what? Study out the book of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, God told him to go to Nineveh, and he cried out with just 8 words, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, we know that Nineveh was one of the largest cities of the world at that time. And it says just 8 words, 8 words from Jonah's mouth caused the entire city to completely repent and turn to God. Is God's word powerful? How about in the temptation scene in the garden when Jesus was in the wilderness against the devil. And he comes and the devil comes up to him. And what does Jesus tell him in Matthew 4:4? It says, it is written. Literally, it is written. It stands written. It will always be written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Jesus, how powerful is God's word? Jesus defeated the wicked one with a scripture. With a word. That was a Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 scripture, by the way. I call them wilderness scriptures. Now, it says not only is it living, not only is it powerful, look at the next one. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. May I tell you that every book, every chapter, every verse in the entire Bible is razor sharp because it's living. It can penetrate low, and I tell you, it can just do something. You know, you study the Word of God. Does the Word of God tear down? Does it build up? Does it heal? Boy, all those things. Does it put to death? You bet, huh? Think about that. Not only that, the Word of God cuts both ways. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So it can comfort you and afflict you. Do you know what I mean? Whenever Peter, in the first sermon on the birth of the church at Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, remember what he was preaching to the Jews there when after the tongues and all of that, and they heard their languages and so forth? It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, listen to what happened. Now, when they heard this, those words, that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're living words still today. He says, now when they heard this, here it comes, they were cut in their minds. No, where were they cut at? They were cut in their hearts. Literally, the word there means to be stabbed over and over in their hearts, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, oh, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, the word of God comforts, but it also afflicts. Amen? It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharp. Stoddard said this. He says, we're not sent, talking about pastors, we're not sent into the pulpit to show our wit and our eloquence, but to set the consciousness of men on fire. That's what the Word of God does. Look what else it does. It says piercing, or literally penetrating, even to the division of the soul, the breath of life that's in us, okay? Even, it says, to our spirit, that immortal spirit that lives in us, the joints and the marrow. Boy, you talk about the power of God. I mean, the Word of God penetrates to the very core of a man's nature and is also a what? A discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God is a discerner. It's active. It's like a critic. It exposes. It knows everything. It judges. It knows what's in your mind right this minute. It knows what you were thinking before you got to church this morning. God knows what you dreamed last night and you can't remember. He knows everything. He knows every motive that you have and the thought behind that motive. There's nothing escapes God. Our thoughts may be hidden from other people, but they are never hidden from God. He sees, He knows. The Bible says in Psalm 139:1, "Oh Lord, You've searched me and You know me," or "known me." That's like, that literally can mean, "Lord, I'm an open book. You know everything about me. You know my sitting down and my rising up." He knows every action. He knows when you scratch your head. Amen? He knows everything. "You understand my thought afar off." In other words, you know my thoughts before I even think that thought. Hello. "You comprehend," or "you search out all of my path, my lying down. You're extremely familiar with all my ways." God's Word exposes who we really are, and that's what the Word does. Now, loved one, listen carefully. Because we just arrived at those answers that I asked in the beginning, in our text. What kept an entire generation from entering their Canaan rest? Now, 10 times in Hebrews, the word heart is used, okay? And you know, you can go on the app and all the scriptures are there, but let me just give you a few of them. It's in 3:8, Hebrews 3:10, 15, 4:7, 3:12, 8:10, 10:16, 10:22, 13:9. Verse 12, look at it again. It says, "Discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's living Word is for the heart of man. Very important. One of the great scriptures in the Bible concerning our hearts is Proverbs 4:23, where the writer says, "Keep," that word means to guard, "above everything else in your life." It says, guard your heart. He says, "and guard your heart with all diligence," which means you guard your heart, Christian, above everything else in your life. Why? "For out of it," meaning out of your heart, "spring or flow the issues of" what? "Of life." Listen to me. An unprotected heart lives in unbelief. An unprotected heart does not always receive and act on the living Word of God. That's an unprotected heart. Boy, God says, "Oh, protect your heart." Now listen, a person's heart then, from every generation, a person's heart is the control center, if you will. Everything in our life, I don't care what it is, God's Word says everything that begins in our life comes from the what? The heart. Isn't that amazing? The heart. The Bible symbolizes the heart as the center of our innermost being. Now, so the heart is not only the place of all spiritual activity, loved one, it's also the place of the operations of human life, all of it. In other words, everything that is good, where does it come from? Our hearts. Everything that is evil, where does it come from? Our hearts. Not out there. It comes from our innermost being.
A powerful reminder today that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. So be sure and tune in tomorrow for the conclusion to this message. And as the final moments of 2025 tick away, we want to thank you for the times you've tuned in to Love Never Fails. It's been a year of challenges and triumphs, but through it all, God's faithfulness has remained our constant anchor. The new year is a fresh page, an opportunity for new beginnings as we follow the Lord. This is Brian Whitaker. From all of us at Love Never Fails, we want to wish you a very happy new year. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.